It's in a new series, and this is Galatians 1, 11 to 24. I always get this wrong, whichever button I press, so bear with me. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praise God because of me. Mark 7, 1 to 8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'"
As Kim said, we're in a new series in Galatians, and we are in the second sermon in this series. The series I've entitled The Plain Truth of the Gospel. I don't know if you've read Galatians before, but Galatians is really a primer, a basic introduction to the Christian faith as Paul is trying to reintroduce the gospel to people who have forgotten it or have lost a view of what it's really all about. And so today's sermon is entitled A Word from Heaven. Particularly, we're going to be looking at Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Let's pray, shall we? As we turn to this, the end of this first chapter, Lord, give us eyes to see what you have for us to see, and ears to hear what you have for us to hear, that we might be wise and even wiser than we were when we arrived here this morning. May we grow in a profound depth of knowledge and insight because you have met us here this morning, that your word, a word from heaven, has indeed struck our hearts and changed our understanding of the world. Go before us now, Holy Spirit, and show us Jesus. Amen. I want to ask, as my opening gambit, what does it mean to be converted? See, there's a lot of different ways that we could define the word converted, but one that I think is probably the most accurate, biblically speaking, is this one. To be converted is to have a radical change in one's worldview. Now, we all have worldview. A worldview is a set of beliefs which shape the way you see reality around you, how you make sense of the world in which you live, and the actions and behavior by which you live. Let me give you an example. See, most of us who grew up in a Western culture with a Western education have a Western worldview. This is what we've been taught since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, as they say. And the worldview is very individualistic. I was on the train just the other day, and I saw a girl wearing this t-shirt. I am amazing. And I thought to myself, what does that mean? What does her worldview tell her about her amazingness? It's a very individualistic worldview to say, I am amazing. Because an individualistic worldview says that I have a set of values and statements about worth that I set, and then appraise myself accordingly. Right? I set up the values, what I think is worthwhile, and then I evaluate myself accordingly. So, when I say I am amazing, what am I saying? Well, it depends on what your worldview is behind it. For example, if I say, an amazing person is someone who is ducks of their class. No, an amazing person is a person who has a PhD in physics. Now, that's an amazing person. And so I wear a t-shirt that says, I'm amazing. What does that mean? It means either I'm ducks of my class or I have a PhD in physics. If I don't have either of those, I know in my own worldview that I can't wear that t-shirt. It would be a lie. So I can't walk around saying I'm amazing because by my own definition, my individualistic worldview says only an amazing person who is ducks of their class or has a PhD in physics. You see what I'm saying? If, however, my worldview says an amazing person is someone who owns a cat. You see how the bar has changed. You know, it's not up this high anymore. It's over here somewhere. And the person walks around with a t-shirt, says, I'm amazing. In the background is this sort of bubble that says, I'm amazing because I have a cat. Now, we don't know that, but that's her worldview. It's a very individualistic projection. This is what she has stated to be worthwhile and makes her amazing. Or, for example, the girl wearing a t-shirt thinks she's amazing because, in her worldview, an amazing person is someone who waxes their eyebrows. Okay? So she then wears the t-shirt. I am amazing. Look carefully, and you'll see why. You see? I am amazing. Now, it all depends on your worldview, and an individualistic worldview says anybody can be amazing because you make up your own definition. What's your definition, Nancy? See? Then you can wear the t-shirt. Now, think this one through with me. Imagine I suddenly get converted. Imagine I have a powerful encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. What might happen to my individualistic worldview? Well, for one thing, I might start thinking less about myself as amazing. I might actually see myself as part of a collective rather than an individualistic view, a collective called the church. And I might say, well, I'm not so amazing, but you know, the church is amazing. So instead of saying, I am amazing, you could have a t-shirt that says, we are amazing. That would be according to your worldview. But secondly, I might stop setting up my own definition of what makes me so amazing according to my worldview, and instead I'll start asking God, what is the definition of amazing? And I might put away my t-shirt that says I'm amazing and start wearing a t-shirt that says God is amazing. See, the worldview has shifted, and my definition of amazing is now God. Or I could actually still wear the t-shirt I'm amazing. Why? Because in God, I could ask God, what is the definition of amazing? And he says, you know what? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's biblical. So I could wear a t-shirt saying, I'm amazing. Why? Because God has made me. You see how it works? The worldview is what is behind the outer definitions that you put out in the world there. So, conversion involves a radical change of your worldview. At conversion, you throw off your old understanding of yourself and the world around you and how it works and how you fit in, and you come up with a whole new understanding based on the presence of the living Lord, of the God who made you and who has saved you. Now, this, friends, is what happened on the road to Damascus with the Apostle Paul. And this is really at the heart of today's study from Galatians chapter 1. You see, before his conversion, we all know that Paul was a committed Pharisee. That is, he had a specific worldview and how the world worked. See, Pharisees were a group, the scholarly class, if you like, of Judaism, dedicated to understanding and unpacking the law of Moses. And so they spent a lot of scholarly time reading the law and writing new laws to define the laws in the Bible. And hence, they multiplied the number of laws by the thousands, just to make sure that the law of Moses, you followed every jot and tittle of it. And so from within that worldview of the Pharisee, Paul could easily give answers to what are commonly called worldview questions. For example, who am I? Now, how would Paul answer that question, who am I, as a Pharisee, according to his worldview? Well, he would say something like this: I am one of the true people of God because I tithe, I fast, I follow the law, I live to honor God. I know who I am. I'm special. I am amazing, maybe. Secondly, why am I here? Now, how would Paul answer that question as a Pharisee? Well, he might say something like this: as a Pharisee, I am here basically to honor God, to honor Him by living a righteous life according to the commandments. And I will strive in every fiber of my being to follow the commandments, the laws of God, to the nth degree. That is why I'm here. Thirdly, to the question, what is wrong with the world? What would the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, have said? Well, I think he would have said, the world is corrupted with sin. And so what is the solution? Well, of course, the Pharisee would say the only solution to the problem of sin is to come back to the law. To understand it first, and then to obey it, making sure that you are not corrupted by sinful influences. The only way to defeat sin, the only solution to the problem, is the law. Keeping ourselves aligned with the law and living pure lives. That's a Pharisaic worldview. And it makes Pharisees very legalistic, because they know why they're here, and they know what's wrong with the world, and therefore they know the solution. Keep strictly your life according to the law. Mark 7 is very interesting, because in Mark 7, Mark, the author of the Gospel, has a little parenthetical remark. And this is what he says in parentheses. He's talking about this relationship between Jesus and an encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees. And this is what he says, kind of by way of helpful definition. The Pharisees do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Their behavior is governed by their worldview. Their worldview is firmly fixated on the idea that cleanliness from the inside is revealed on the outside by your behavior. You keep your cups and your kettles clean. You don't shake hands with those who are impure. So Paul's whole lifestyle as a Pharisee was guided by this worldview. As a Pharisee, then, a strict interpretation of the law came into being. So Paul, or Saul, was a model of legal rectitude and morality. And in his own words, in chapter 1 of Galatians, this is what he says. You know, when you think about the Pharisaical worldview, I, says Paul, was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see his worldview? How do you advance? You become more and more legalistic. That's the goal of life. That's what you're here for. And Paul could measure his life and say, yep, I'm advancing. I'm more zealous than those guys. I'm a better Pharisee than they are. And of course, there's a lot of pride that goes along with that. This, of course, is the reason why Paul so vehemently attacked the church. You see, this sect, like he believed it was a sect, a subgroup or a breakaway group of Judaism, and they were called the Way. And in Paul's mind, these Christians, these followers of Christus, were a corruption of the Jewish faith. He, as a Pharisee, had to defend the law at every cost. Do you see why he went and attacked Christians? They weren't starting, in his mind, they weren't starting a new religion. If they were, he could have just dismissed them as freaks. But because he saw them as still Jews, corrupting the Jewish way of understanding the law, he had to attack. Because that was his worldview. It was his worldview that drove him to be so incredibly zealous and so angry at the Christians. Verse 13 of Galatians 1, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." You can only understand that when you understand Paul's worldview. Now, suddenly, on the road to Damascus, this old worldview, this Pharisaical worldview, is thrown out the window in the blink of an eye. Paul gets converted. His entire worldview is radically altered, challenged, changed. He is now thinking in a whole new framework, a whole new paradigm becomes Paul's basis for understanding reality. Listen as I read the story found in Acts chapter 9. As Paul neared Damascus on his journey, remember he's going to Damascus to persecute Christians. He knows they're there hiding and he wants to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them tried. And he's on the road to Damascus and suddenly it says, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." I want to ask you, what is it that Paul experienced in this twinkling of an eye, this briefest moment on the road to Damascus? What is it at the heart that so abruptly changed his worldview? What is it that Paul encountered that so radically shook him and changed the whole way he interpreted reality? See, this brief encounter is so critical. I want to say two things about it. First, the experience on the road to Damascus was only the initial step of Paul's conversion. He was converted, but he was being converted. Why do I say that? You see, conversion takes time. You may have had a conversion experience, but let me say, you are not converted until your worldview is finally sifted through and settled out. Kind of like in a centrifuge. You need the time it takes for the particles to finally find their resting place. And in Paul's experience, this is exactly what happened. It took time for Paul to be converted fully, for his worldview to finally settle, to become integrated into his deepest thoughts and belief structures. And of course, because he was a Pharisee, he already had a very solid worldview based in his reading of the scriptures. And that would have taken time for his worldview to finally be changed because of that experience he had on the road to Damascus. Paul, in fact, deliberately gave it time. And this is the story, isn't it? Today's story really says, I gave this experience time to settle into who I am and how I understand the world, to make sense of my worldview. That's why he went, according to today's text, to Arabia. Does anyone know where Arabia is? It's what we call Saudi Arabia. What's in Saudi Arabia? Desert. There's not a lot you can do. Paul's there for almost 3 years, it says. Doing what? Letting the particles settle. The centrifuge of his experience, the rapid and incredible shakeup that he's had on the road to Damascus. All the things now need to settle into place. Now remember, Paul had studied under Gamaliel, one of the chief rabbis of Judaism, one of the top dogs in Pharisaism. Do you think he threw all that out the window? Not in your life. He took all of his training, all of his background, all of his history, all of his understanding of the scriptures, and let them be so shaken up. It's like taking a pack of cards and throwing them up in the air and then making sense of them afterwards. Paul's life was so radically thrown into confusion that he had to now take all that he'd learned and start sifting through it. It took him 3 years. He was one of the most brilliant theological thinkers. And that's what he was saying when he said, I was advancing beyond all my other peers. He was advancing because Gamaliel saw the potential in Paul. Paul was an incredible theological thinker. But what happens when you have an experience such as his on the road to Damascus? This is what Paul says. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response, get this, my immediate response was not to consult with anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I did not go up to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles. I went into Arabia. I went to the desert to get my stuff together because I was so confused. It was invaluable that Paul spent time alone in the desert with who? With Jesus. See, Jesus is the secret. And this is the second thing I want to say to you. You see, when we get to my second point, this Paul, let me just skip that. The second point I want to say is that the initial experience, encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, actually was and gave Paul the one essential ingredient that he needed upon which to base his whole new worldview. Let me say this again. This experience on the road to Damascus, yes, it threw everything into confusion, but because it was such an exceptional experience, there was some one ingredient in that experience that acted like the center of the confusion of all his theological thinking, and it held it in place. What was the one thing that Paul learned when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? What was it? Anyone want to venture a guess? What was the one theological truth that made everything coalesce that he had known from all his training and education as a Pharisee? What's the one truth that he saw and met or experienced on the road to Damascus? Jesus is what? Jesus is God. God in the flesh. That changes everything. Let me say this to you again. There are a lot of people who go to church because Jesus is a good man and got good moral values. There are a lot of people who go to church because Jesus is a wise man and can help us on the road to life. A lot of people go to church because they say, Jesus is God's Son and He died on the cross for me and took away my sin. But you know what? Even that conclusion can be falsified if you don't know that Jesus is God. Because a human being who sacrifices for me, or even an angel who sacrifices his life for me, is squat. Nothing, nada, rien. It's got no value. If it's not Jesus, God in the flesh, who died for me, then I'm still in my sins. Do you get the value here? What did Paul see on the road to Damascus? He says this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What was the revelation of Jesus or by Jesus Christ that he saw on the road to Damascus? It's in these words. Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? Saul's response is very telling. Who are you, Lord? The word Lord here, as a Pharisee, Paul wouldn't have used this word Lord lightly. He knew exactly what he was saying. Who are you, God? Do you see? All his life, he didn't know God. And he realizes it here on the road to Damascus. Who are you, God? I have missed you because I've been so focused on your law that I've missed a relationship with you. Who are you, God? And the answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am God. We don't do this very often in the 10:30 service, and maybe we ought to do it more often, but we will sing it in a second, and it's called the Creed. When you stand and say the Creed, whether it be the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed, one thing you are reiterating, and that is, Jesus Christ is God. In the Nicene Creed we say, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. I teach scripture down at Pensers Primary School, you know that. And I get this YouthWorks material that I think is pretty hopeless. Don't tell anybody that I said that. Because it teaches a lot of Bible stories. But it doesn't teach what I think is the most important truth that will rattle our worldview. And that's why I teach Matthew's Gospel from beginning to end. That is my scripture lesson. From February through December, we walk through Matthew's Gospel. Why? Because I teach that Jesus is God. My hope, my prayer, my plan is that the kids in my class walk away at the end of the year and say, gee, Mr. Vanderhang, he was pretty crazy. Because he kept insisting that this guy Jesus is God. Now, of course, the kids always ask, well, how can Jesus be God if God is God? So we talk about the Trinity, and you might say, oh, that's a bit heavy theologically for the little kids in years 5 and 6. No, it's not. Because if you don't have a basis of Jesus as God, Father, Son, and Spirit together as one, then you can't understand the gospel. This is what rattled Paul on the road to Damascus. This is what shook him to the ground of his being. And even though he went away for 3 years, if he had not had that as the heart of his understanding, the basis of his encounter, if that wasn't the truth that he took away with him to Arabia, he would have just been thinking, oh, Jesus was a good man. Jesus did a lot of good deeds. Jesus was a nice example. Jesus maybe even died for me. But he would not have been rattled so much as to totally shake his worldview. And his worldview revolved around Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what his encounter taught him. And this is the encounter that we need to have. Let's go back over those four worldview questions. And let's put Paul back into it now as a Christian. Who are we? We know that Paul as a Pharisee would have said, oh, I'm a Pharisee and therefore I please God and I'm doing my best and you know, I'm really working hard and I'm the only one that God loves. But now as a Christian, who are we? Well, Paul reflects on the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, this God. And what did he do in those 3 years he walked around Galilee? He loved. Who did he love? Just the Jews? Just the Pharisees? No. He loved all people. He reached out even to the broken, the most hurting, the most sinful, the most ugly people. He even reached out to Gentiles. And so Paul, scratching his head, saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it look like when God becomes a man and walks among us? Ah, he loves all people. Who are we? We are loved by God. That's our only conclusion. That's our worldview. Who are we? Who is your neighbor? Who is your workmate? Who is your boss? Each of those people is loved by God. Why? Because the worldview of Jesus Christ as Lord says all human beings were made in his image to be loved by him. Why are we here then? Second question. Well, as a Pharisee, Paul said, we're here to prove how good we are and to prove to God that we are worthwhile. Well, not anymore. Paul says, we're not here to prove how good we are. We're here to receive because we're all so broken. We're here because this God loves us. And he came to us to bind up our wounds, to heal us from our sins and diseases, to take away what's killing us, namely our sin. We are here to receive God's love. You see how worldviews change? Radically. Third question, what's wrong? What's wrong with the world? Well, Paul knows now as a Christian, what's wrong with the world is stubbornness, human stubbornness, pride, arrogance, sin. When we keep turning away from God, saying, no, God, we can fix ourselves up by ourselves. We don't need you. We've got methodology. We've got the law now. We've got techniques. We've got ways to make ourselves better. We've got psychiatrists and psychologists. We've got all the neat things we need to fix ourselves. Thank you very much. That is what ruins the world. What's wrong with the world? We turn our backs on the very healer who's come to save us. And Paul writes in Romans 3, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, and fall short of that glory of God because we keep walking away from his salvation. We keep running away from the good things that he has in store for us in his incarnation and his coming to earth as a man. What is the solution then? Fourth question. The solution? Jesus, the Lord. Jesus, God. Emmanuel, God with us. The coming of Christ into this world is the only solution because we can't save ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We have nothing to offer to God. But boy, does he have everything to offer to us. Here's the solution, the only solution. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's come to give his divine blood to you. A blood transfusion from heaven. Because your blood is tainted. Your blood is sick. We're a bunch of hemophiliacs. And Jesus has come with new blood to wash away what has been tainted and clouded and made sick. Only Jesus can make us whole again. You see the worldview that's so radically now changed for the Apostle Paul. And as I said, it took 3 years for Paul to integrate this one kernel of truth, Jesus Christ is Lord, into a whole web of understanding, what we could call a systematic theology. Paul develops in Arabia around the kernel of truth, Jesus Christ is Lord. I say it's so important to Paul because in the end, this new vision of Christ has universalized Paul's worldview. What do I mean by universalizing Paul's worldview? Before, when Paul was a Pharisee, it was a very limited worldview. Only certain people were loved by God. Only people who did the right things could be in God's good books. Nobody else. It's a very narrow worldview. But as soon as Paul meets Jesus on the road, this Jesus who so loves the world that he gives himself on a cross for us, Paul is now thinking, well, you know what? God loves not just me, but he loves you and you and you and you. He's died for us all. Paul's worldview is universalized. More than that, it is softened. You know how hard a Pharisee's worldview is? He's always judging. Why? Because he needs to make sure he's in. And so he'll look at you and say, oh, I know who you are, Kathy Johnson. You're not good enough because here's where I am, and here's all the jots and tittles that I have followed, but you're not following them, so you're out. And that hard vision comes from the law. And you know, a lot of Christians walk around with that same hard vision because they haven't seen Jesus Christ as Lord, the God who loves to such a point that he's willing to give his life even for the worst sinner. This expands, universalizes, softens, and makes our worldview inclusive, not exclusive. We're inclusive of all people. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he loves all people, then we, by God, ought to love all people. Universalized, softened, and become inclusive. Let me ask you, do you have a hard or soft worldview? Are you exclusive in the way you look at others? Or are you inclusive? Are you welcoming? Are you humbled by the very knowledge that God has come in the flesh to love this broken world back to Himself? Does that humble you? Gee, it humbles me. If God loves that way, says St. John, so too ought we to love. Paul spent 3 years alone for this worldview to become real for him, to become integrated, that he might live out of the new worldview. Let me ask you, have you spent time alone with Jesus? I mean, serious time alone. Maybe 3 years alone with Jesus. Maybe not. Okay. Let's say 2 years. I mean, I'll tell you what, you and I don't have a fully orbed worldview until we spend time alone with Jesus. You need to, and I need to, because this worldview will dictate how we live, the behavior we exhibit in the world around us. Your worldview needs to be totally aligned with the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. You need time. Maybe not 3 years. Maybe not even 2 years, but you need some time alone with Jesus. You need Him, His Lordship, His quiet love for all humanity to fill your heart and my heart. Our behaviors and values, our sense of identity needs to mesh together with this worldview, the story that begins with Jesus meeting us as Lord. This truth is so important that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, from which we get a lot of doctrine, you know, a lot of people say, oh, Romans is such a high doctrinal book. Well, it is in a sense, but listen to what Paul writes. Chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, what's the only thing you need to declare? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we're not talking about nice guy. We're not talking about even master, the one who calls the shots. We're talking about L-O-R-D, God. Jesus, this is what Paul means when he says Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not saying anything but Jesus Christ is God. So he's saying, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised Him from the dead to live amongst us, that's what it means, to be now present, Emmanuel, God with us in our midst, inside of us, then you will be saved. Then you will have the gospel. And then you will be an agent, as Paul was, to the world around him. See, the divinity of Jesus is the one truth that absolutely changes everything. That's why it's in our creeds. That's why we need to continually come back to this truth. Jesus is God. It changes everything. Shall we pray? Set this vision of your Lordship, your divinity, firmly in our hearts and minds, Lord. Because you then teach us what God really looks like. In you, Jesus, we see a God, not who is distant and angry and far off and hard to understand, nor hard to meet. You have come to meet us. More than that, you have come to die for us. And more than that, you have come to live in us, the God of creation. May this truth resonate and change every aspect of how we see the world and how we see ourselves. For the sake of your gospel, the good news of salvation. Amen.